everybody. Praise be to God. It's good to have you with us. We had a good time last week with Brother Bruce Fanetta. And hallelujah. God confirms stuff, you know, and Bruce was talking about the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Before he did, I was planning on preaching on this, so that was confirmation, so that's good. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We believe that it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide our soul and our spirit, our joints and marrow, and the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. We again thank you that you put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. We worship and praise you this morning. As we look into your word, we thank you that you've given us an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, that we know all things. And so we thank you that you're placing these truths deep into the soil of our heart. And we pray for revelation knowledge today. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, it's so good to see everybody today. You know, oftentimes people ask me, what kind of church are you? What kind of church do you have? Are you a denomination? And I often say to people, well, we're an independent church. And sometimes I'll say to people, well, we're an independent charismatic church. And we use terms today, and because we're kind of removed from the charismatic renewal, and we're removed from the Pentecostal renewal, and sometimes people don't really know what that means, especially up in this area, because predominantly in this area, and nothing against people, I was raised as a Lutheran, but most people in this neck of the woods are Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic. And although there was a charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church a few years back, and a lot of Catholics were getting filled with the Holy Spirit and embracing what we commonly call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We used to have a Catholic priest in this area that was charismatic, and he held charismatic masses, and he was really a man of the Word. He kind of went against a lot of the Catholic unbiblical traditions, and but they were seeing people healed and filled with the Holy Spirit and embracing Pentecost, which is cool. So sometimes we need to define terms for people because we use, you know, there's so many different groups of churches and so on, and it's unfortunate there is, and people say, well, why are there so many churches? If we're all believing the same thing, why is there so many churches? Well, you know, God never really intended that from the beginning. But I like to use this analogy. Why are there so many restaurants? You know? Because everybody likes things a different flavor. And Bruce was talking about this last week about, you know, over here we have the really staunch, you know, you might have Catholics, Lutheran, super conservative, and up here you maybe have the Baptist and, you know, different groups, evangelical groups, and then you get up to the middle and you go over and then you get in what we call the charismatic groups. And there's so much variety of ranges, and then you get clear over to here, fanatical groups that are just, it's just always wildfire mayhem. So on the one hand, in their church services, everything's very orderly, it's very liturgical, and we mean by liturgical that they follow a set order that's always predictable and always the same. I was raised in a church like that, that you basically always kind of knew what was going to happen. If something happened out of the ordinary, it was a miracle because things didn't happen out of the ordinary. And so it wasn't really a surprise when I got saved and came into the charismatic camp over here. At first it was a bit weird, because I went to a church and people were clamping their hands. And the church I got saved in was an old Assembly of God building. Karen and Clarence used to go to that church, and Jack and a lot of people from there. And it had a wooden floor, and they would, you know, clap, and it would just, the whole building would shake. But that was during the time of what we commonly call the charismatic renewal. And the charismatic renewal came about in the late 70s, early 80s. Where a lot of people were pouring out of denominational, what we commonly call Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, those churches, and embracing the fullness of the Spirit, what we would call the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. And the word Pentecost, people say, well, we're a Pentecostal church. That's kind of become a very negative word in a lot of circles. And the word Pentecost comes from the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which was a biblical feast, and on the day of Pentecost, the fullness of the feast of Pentecost, which Pentecost was a feast that God instituted when he gave the law to the children of Israel and met with them on Mount Sinai, which was 50 days to the very day from when they crossed the Red Sea. And then if you look at the New Testament, in the Old Covenant, of course, God gave them the law. He gave them the Torah. He gave them the commandments. But then we swing up to the New Testament, and Peter prophesied or spoke about in Acts chapter 2 about what Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, said, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And so we move up to the New Testament, exactly 50 days from the day Jesus arose from the dead, the fullness of the day of Pentecost came, the Feast of Pentecost, and on that very day the Holy Spirit is poured out. Now in the Feast of Pentecost, one of the things that they would do, it was one of the Ascension Feasts, and one of the things they would do, meaning they would go up to the temple, one of the things they would do is they'd bake two loaves of bread. And, of course, we know from looking back that those loaves of bread represent two things. They represent the Old and the New Covenant, and they represent the Jew and the Gentile. Now, I'm not so sure that Jewish people understood all of that at the time, because even though it was a revelation in the Old Covenant that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom, I don't know that most Jewish people understood that revelation, because it was a shock to them when the Holy Ghost was poured out 30 years after the day of Pentecost on Cornelius and his household, who was the first non-Jewish convert, by the way. So let's just really get something straight. We always talk about this. The early church was Jewish, all of it. The apostles were Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, and there wasn't a non-Jewish person other than somebody that maybe became a proselyte, like Jew, who converted to Christianity. There was not a single non-Jewish person in Christianity until about 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. Amen. Literally the Judeans, meaning the southern nation. But the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost, comes from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And as Jesus prophesied, as the Old Testament prophesied, so we have the fulfillment of the old and the new in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God was poured out into the earth, and a new dispensation began where everybody could partake of God's presence. You didn't have to go up to the temple to partake of God's presence like you did in the Old Testament. God could be in all of us. Amen? So why do we use that term Pentecost? And we find in the South especially, you don't find a lot of people up in this neck of the woods calling themselves Pentecostals. That's kind of a Southern term, and in the South we have what's called United Pentecostals, and there's a lot of Pentecostals, and some of those churches are kind of notoriously known for kind of strange stuff. Most notably, when we went down to Bible school, we would meet a lot of people that come out of what we call the Jesus Only movement. United Pentecostal churches believe in this, and what they believe, that there is no triune Godhead, that there is no Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that Jesus himself is the Father, is the Son, and is the Holy Spirit. And of course, we don't believe that. We think it's unbiblical. It's not that they're not Christians, it's just we disagree on that particular doctrine. We believe in a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the day that Jesus was baptized, he went into the water, there was a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And so we see in just that act alone, the triune Godhead, the Father, speaking to John about the Son and the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And so we see the triune Godhead manifest in clarity. And there's just a lot of scriptures that don't make any sense if you don't believe in the Trinity or the triune Godhead, because Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. Jesus said, my Father and I are one, although, you know, he said, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to pray the Father to send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So what's he talking about? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever if Jesus isn't talking to somebody other than himself, right? So we just simply disagree with that doctrine. There are a lot of good people in that camp, but we just disagree with them. And there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with people as long as you're not disagreeable. Amen? Praise God. We believe they're believers. Now, out of that camp, unfortunately, comes a belief system as well that if you do not speak in other tongues, that you're not saved. That's a common belief in that camp. that you have to speak in other tongues or you're not a Christian. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, and this isn't my notes, but what's new? Most of the stuff I preach isn't in my notes. But I kind of want to, because we're modern, we call ourselves charismatics as a general. And what does that come from? Why do we call ourselves charismatics, and what does the word charismatic mean? Well, the word charis is the Greek word that we get meaning gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift that is bestowed upon you. And so there's two basic camps, well, not two, but there's two basic polar opposite camps of Christians. And there's the one camp that Bruce mentioned last week, Bruce Vanetta mentioned, and that's what we call the cessationist camp. And cessationists believe, and we mentioned a bit about the cessationists when we did our series on healing a while back, but cessationists predominantly believe that when Jesus came to the earth, God bestowed upon Jesus the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as working of miracles, special faith, discerning of spirits, the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Acts chapter 12, and these supernatural signs and wonders to establish his authority as the Messiah and as God on earth. And we don't refute that. We believe that's true. And the cessationists also teach, that camp teaches, that the apostles, in order to establish the early church, were given that same authority that Jesus was given, and they could do the same works that Jesus did as his apostles, meaning James and John and Peter and Mark and so on. They were given his authority to do the works that Jesus did. But cessationists believe that that was only for the apostles. And when the last of the 12 apostles died, including Paul the apostle, that passed away. And that the gifts of the Spirit, such as the gift of diverse tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit working in miracles and signs and wonders and healing, that those things all passed away. Now, we simply disagree with that. Now, I respect, and there's lots of great people in the cessationist belief system that I highly admire, and I follow after some of their teachings. I don't follow after that teaching. And among that group, you find a lot of Baptists in that group. We love the Baptists. Praise God, I've got good friends that are Baptists. And in Baptist circles, you have a lot of diversity of groups as well. Just as you do in all groups, you have a lot of diversity. I mean, we have to realize there's certain foundational things we must agree on if we're going to call ourselves a Christian. One, we have to agree that Jesus is God. We have to agree that Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. If we agree on that, we can get around the rest of this stuff. But if we don't agree on those two fundamental principles, then we are not in, I would say somebody that doesn't agree that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe that he's the Messiah and the Savior of the world who was raised from the dead, then I would say those people, you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and deny Christ. You cannot be a Christian and deny the salvation to Christ and Christ alone. If you profess to be a Christian, you say, well, I believe that Muslims following after Allah and Muhammad are also Christians, as we have a lot of people embracing what we call Chrislam today, a mixture of the Islam, that Muslims can stay Muslim, but they just embrace Christ. That's deception. You cannot mix the two. Jesus himself emphatically over and over and over and over again said, if you're not for me, you're against me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So on that foundation, I don't care what camp you run in, if you are of that belief and you have surrendered your life to Christ, you know, whatever form you call that, meaning that you truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we can agree and we can have fellowship. Now, we may have to eat some hay and spit some sticks along the way, but we call ourselves fellow Christians, amen? But we realize there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but when it comes to the foundational truths of the Bible, I would say, I wonder if you're a Christian at all because you deny what the Scripture teaches. Amen? And in our study on Wednesday night, we're doing a study in 1 John, and 1 John's teaching are really emphatic about how do we know if we really are a Christian, and how do we really know if somebody else is a Christian, and these are some of the telltale signs. He who loves me keeps my obeys my commandments. He who says I'm a believer and walks in darkness, in other words, lives a habitual sinful lifestyle without any inkling of repentance, is deceived. So those are the things that we have to look at, and the Bible teaches these things, and we have to know them. But going back to what I was saying, so we call call ourselves charismatics, and so that camp of people, the cessationist group, would say, well, all miracles that happen today are, they have to be fake miracles. They're the devil. That's a common belief. Now, not all cessationists believe that, but, I mean, I'm not making this stuff up, unfortunately, because I've heard people that I admire, and you've known their name if I mention them, who've come on radio stations, and people say, is there miracles today? Do miracles happen today? And they say, emphatically, no. So they would say what Bruce talked about this weekend, that he was miraculously healed, had five arteries severed, should have bled out within a matter of minutes, but supernaturally was revived. God sent angels, and those angels sustained him, and then about 10 feet of his intestines, after all but about a couple feet were removed, and God gave him 10, 11 feet back. Supernatural miracle call, woke a guy up in the middle of the night in New York, flew here to Wisconsin, went down to Madison, touched him, and the power of God hit him, and the miracle happened, and he grew instantly about 10, 11 feet of intestines back, where he was dying, starving to death. Supernatural created a miracle. So the cessationist camp would have to say, well, we don't know how to explain that because you can't explain it. But cessationists would say, no, God does not do miracles anymore. That was for the early church. That was for the first century church. But miracles no longer happen, which I have problems with that because, to me, it reduces our faith to an intellectual exercise. Because you can't expect to pray for healing. You can't expect to pray for miracles. If you're suffering, why pray for you? I mean, what are we praying? God comfort them in their time of sorrow, and soon I hope they die and it's all over, or the misery ends. I mean, that'd be the best we could do because there's no hope. You know, why would you call anybody? Why would you call me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me for healing? Why bother? I pray God gives you comfort and you don't lose your mind in the middle of it, but and lose your faith in the middle of it. But as far as any hope of healing, miracles, let's forget it. So laying hands on sick people, as we do in our church and all this stuff, the cessationist camp would say that's fake, it's of the devil, it's lies. You know, and when I first got saved, I got filled with the Holy Ghost about 6 months after I got saved. And I remember when I was a young minister, even before I was in the ministry, I was a youth pastor and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I had a lot of people's kids in my youth group, and I wanted to get them all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was this church back when it was not a charismatic church. It was an evangelical church. In evangelical circles, when we say evangelical, we're evangelical, meaning we believe in certain foundational truths of Scripture and inerrancy of Scripture. But there's different beliefs within all camps of people, and I hate to have to use that. And I know people like to say, well, I'm just a Christian. I'm nothing. You know, I'll try to nail people. Well, what are you, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Methodist? I'm just a Christian. Oh, you're a secret Christian then. You know, I'm not embarrassed to say I'm charismatic. I believe certain things, and if you want to label me, I don't believe in labeling people. Well, you already labeled yourself. You're a rebel, is what you are. Anyway, so... And I realize that, you have to go back and look at Christian history a little bit to know why we came to where we're at today. And we did a series a while back last year or year before on biblical interpretation. And it used to be when the Catholic Church was running Europe and basically held all the power and there was no Protestantism, the Catholic Church basically said lay people are not allowed to read the Bible. They're not allowed to have a Bible. All learning must come from the priesthood. And the reason, we look at it as Protestants because Martin Luther started what we call the Protestant movement, and Protestant came from the word protesters. They protested, and what he was protesting was the corruption of the Catholic Church at that time, which had been very corrupted, and they were into selling indulgences, and that was the last straw for Martin Luther. By the way, it was never Martin Luther's intention to separate from the Catholic Church. He wasn't trying to start the Lutherans. He says, hey, I think I'll start a new church called the Lutherans. That wasn't his intention. He wanted to stay a Catholic. He was loyal to the Catholic Church, but they excommunicated him, and so he had no choice because they were trying to kill him. And then Martin Luther began to write a lot of scripture, a lot of teachings that refuted Catholicism and the false teachings that were going on in Catholicism at that time. And he translated the Bible into a language, German, so that the common people in Germany could read the Bible, which was apostasy to the Catholics. Now, we look at it as Protestants and say, yeah, what's the big deal? Those mean, rotten Catholics. They didn't want the Bible translated into other languages. because they didn't want us to have the Bible. Well, there was a reason. It wasn't all bad. One of the reasons the Catholics, the priests, didn't want the Bible into the layperson's hands is because they said when unlearned people, and remember back in those days, people didn't have an education. Most people couldn't even read in Europe, unless you were wealthy, because they didn't have public education like we have today. So one of the reasons for that is they were so concerned that if we put the Word of God in the hands of anybody, then they'll come up with any cockamamie idea. Fast forward a few thousand years, about a couple of thousand years, not quite, and here we are today. Well, not quite. You know, 1600 was the Reformation, not a thousand years. 1600 was the Reformation. But fast forward a few hundred years, and that's why we have so many cockamamie groups today. So in reality, the Catholics, to a degree, were right. Because people have taken Scripture and left it to their own private, personal interpretation. And you hear people say, well, that's your interpretation. And we have lots of different beliefs. And so how do we know which belief is right? Well, you know, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have teachers. But the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And there are foundational things we have to agree on if we're Christians. And that's not really my message, but I've put that in there for extra. And the reason I wanted to bring that out is because where are we? Where did this term charismatic come from, and why are we charismatic? Well, charismatic, again, comes from the idea of charisma. Now, think of history, because we don't know much about biblical history or Western history. You know, Riley's teaching on America's godly heritage, which we've lost. Most Americans don't have a clue about our history as far as the biblical roots of American history. You know, and especially today where we have a whole generation of people in public education and our so-called higher institution that are literally trying to transform America into a socialist type of nation, completely devoid of where we came from. Because in their mind, America is an evil country. Well, does America have problems? Has America done evil things? Yeah. But so have every other country on the planet. There's not a country on the planet, folks, in case you don't know this, that hasn't done evil things. They don't exist. So let's compare apples and apples instead of apples with oranges. And I'm not justifying the things that we have done in our past, because America and our government and even people that call themselves Christians have done evil things in the name of Christ. Terrible things in the name of Christ. But that doesn't eradicate our history. That there were godly people that were not for those things and stood against those things. Amen? And so that's why we have to learn about our history, because, hey, this is where we came from. We came from God, and our country is suffering because we're abandoning God. We're casting away God. And you throw God out of your country and you're left to the devil. The nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Look at Israel when they abandoned God and turned to paganism. They went down the drains. They went down the drain. America's no different than that. If we abandon God and our hope in God and put in our trust in Christ, America will fall, just like the nations that have gone before it. Amen? We are not exempt. But I believe America can see a new revival and a new reformation. And that has to start with the church. Amen? Amen? Judgment must first begin in the household of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall happen to the ungodly and the wicked? Amen? But we need a revival. We need a reformation. We need a new reformation in the church. But that's not our message today. I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about charisma. So you have to remember that in the Dark Ages, the Word of God was lost. I mean, there was no revelation hardly of all of God. There were a few people prior to Martin Luther who came along and knew the Word of God, but they were martyred. They were killed as heretics. There was a guy named Savonarola who was moved by the Holy Ghost, had the power of God, had visions and dreams, and people would come to hear him preach. But he was in the wrong country. He was in Italy. And he would have been credited with the Reformation and the transformation of what we saw. But he was martyred because he was not in Germany. But there were few people that tried to change and transform the church and embrace the Holy Spirit, but they didn't survive, many of them. So if we go back to America, in many of the revivals that the United States has experienced over the years, we have seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people who weren't even seeking after God, I mean, weren't even seeking after this experience, began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and experience what we commonly has been known as glossolalia, which is tongues or diverse tongues, began to speak in other tongues. And so the charismatic renewal that I came out of, which was, I got saved in 1982, and I was right in the middle of the charismatic, what we call the charismatic renewal. Again, the charismatic renewal was a genuine move of God that happened in the early, late 70s, early 80s. Out of that came what we call the Jesus People movement. There was a real revival. A lot of this was people that were hippies during the 60s started, instead of, you know, drug, sex, and rock and roll, they started getting saved and radically transformed. And out of that came some really powerful churches. And then out of that came other groups that were around. But in the 70s and 80s, we saw what we call the charismatic renewal. And out of that came a whole slew of people out of denominational churches that were wanting more of God. They wanted a deeper walk with God. They wanted the Word of God more emphatically. They wanted to know the Word, and they wanted to know God was real. They wanted to experience the power of God. And so there were different moves that came out of that, and it swept a lot of people into the kingdom of God, and there was a real fire in that movement. And where we came from was out of that as a church. So I know that isn't, you know, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, it has to do with the Bible because we need to know where we came from a little bit. Now, let's move forward because I've been a Christian for about 30 years. Now, if you realize, and we don't realize this because we weren't born in it, when people began to experience the moving of the Spirit in revivals, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this in depth next week, but people would have revivals. I mean, the power of God would show up. People would be seeking God, and somebody would get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'd begin to speak in other tongues. And then that would begin catching, and other people would begin speaking in other tongues. And not just that manifestation, but other manifestations. People would fall into trances and have encounters with God and see visions of God. And God was beginning to move. And this is not an anomaly throughout history. I mean, every major true revival throughout history has always had extraordinary visitations by God and His Spirit and moving in spectacular ways and different ways. In other words, it's not just business as usual. Finney said that men are so dull and complacent and dead that they must have something beyond the ordinary to stir them and awaken them out of their slumber. This is why people in today's society, this is why a lot of millennials and young people, and not just young people, but 30-year-olds and so on, are into the occult and all kinds of Eastern mystic things. What are they looking for? They're looking to experience something. They don't want to just have an intellectual grasp of God. They don't want to have an intellectual understanding of something beyond themselves. They want experiences. Now, unfortunately, in that camp, a lot of those people have no foundational truth. They're people seeking something with no brains. Many of those same people would go, "Oh, the Bible, we don't believe in that ancient bunch of baloney. We don't believe in that Christian garbage. We've got something better over here." But they have no foundation as to give me a legitimate reason why we should believe that. And the Scripture says that we, you know, the devil himself can appear as an angel of light, deceiving people. So just because you have an experience doesn't mean it's a legitimate experience. You know, that's where the whole New Age movement that swept our nation, and there's so many people into the New Age, which is nothing more than old Eastern mysticism repackaged into new clothing, but it's still the same old devil, still the same old deception, still the same old Garden of Eden, where the devil said to Eve, "You will not die, but you will be like God." And we have a whole group of people promoted by people like Oprah Winfrey, who's a New Ager, promoting this idea that we're all part of the divine, and we all have a divine part of us, and collectively we make up God, and God isn't an extra, God isn't a being who we can have a personal relationship, but we collectively are God, and we're all part of God, which is nothing more than Hindu philosophy, really, and Eastern mysticism. And I always like to say, and you hear me say this over and over again, Let's compare the Eastern mystic countries where Eastern mysticism came out of, like India. All those countries, Tibet. Let me see, which one has better human rights, Christian countries or Eastern countries? Which countries have more prosperity, Eastern countries or Christian countries? Which countries have some of the gross, the worst abuse of human rights in history, Christian countries or Eastern mystic countries? Hands down, Christian countries win every single time. Because the gods of those countries do not, the God that is behind those countries, am I saying the people in those countries are bad? No, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm saying their gods are bad. And their gods lead them into bondage. There is such abuse. I mean, America has enough problems, but most of the problems America is facing today is because we are embracing other gods. We're turning around away from our foundation. Just like Israel did. Israel embraced Baal worship, and Baal ended up sacrificing their children in a bowl where they would heat the bowl. It was a bronze bowl. They would take that bowl and they would open it up and they would put the victim inside and then heat a fire under it. It had water inside. They heat a fire in it, and as the victim would scream in agony, the steam would come out of the bull's nostrils, seeming to animate the bowl, and the people would be screaming and it would make this real ethereal sound inside, and they would think that God is coming to life. That's what Moloch was. And that's what God condemned the children of Israel. He said, you became so bad, you're passing your children through the fire. That is what the spirit of abortion is, folks. You want to know why people are killing people in America? You want to know why weirdo maniacs walk in, they shoot a bunch of people? Because we have opened the door to death through the killing of our children. We're killing people, we're killing innocent people, and we are opening the door to the devil. We have, you know, I'm sorry about what happened this last week. It's a tragedy. It's horrible. The things that have happened. What was it, 45 people murdered? 59 people murdered? And 500 wounded or something like that? Over 3,000 Americans every single day are murdered because of abortion. And there's no other word for it. It's the taking of a human life. If you've had an abortion, the mercy of God extends to you. We love women, but women are as much a victim of abortion as the child is, in that they have been deceived into believing that that baby within their womb is not a baby. But you cannot kill 3,000 people a day and expect to not reap the consequences of it. America is reaping the consequences of what it's sowing. But a secular nation has no concept of God, and we deny the truth because we want to continue in our sin. And the wages of sin is death. And that's not a message today, but I thought I'd throw it in for extracurricular. Amen. So praise God. So we're just kind of laying a foundation here this morning. It really, again, wasn't what I intended to preach, but I just felt we needed to maybe take a walk down memory lane to kind of bring us to where we're at today. Because sometimes, you know, I realize a lot of you weren't raised in this. You weren't raised knowing what I'm talking about here today. So I want to fill in a few blanks here. Like, what's the big deal? Because when I got saved and I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was about 6 months old. And by that I mean I began to speak in other tongues and had this experience. And we began to experience charisma. And so I would meet people that were in the church, which was this church years ago. It was called Excellent Community Church. And I remember back then there were people who had been told that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And I would meet people and they knew I was spirit-filled and they were afraid of me. And they said, oh my gosh, you know, you've got horns on your head. And I was really radical, too. I wasn't always the smartest, but I was really radical. And but I had people say, yeah, speaking in tongues. I remember this one gal, she said to me, this young lady, girl, in my youth group, she said, my grandma says speaking in tongues is of the devil. And I said, well, your grandma's wrong. And I was very emphatic, you know. And it was funny because her grandma, who later on was basically up in, I think, her 80s, got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. And used to come to Bible studies we had at home, and she was just as radical a charismaniac as you ever saw. She was saying, you know, we were never told these things. We were always told it was of the devil. And when she got filled with the Holy Ghost, it changed her life. She revolutionized the end of her life. She was so full of God. I mean, it was really powerful. But years ago, going back to the early stages of American history and American, what we call Pentecostalism, or people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, experienced this. It was not a popular thing. People were very severely persecuted. They were beaten. They were run out of town because they thought they were of the devil. And if you go to the South today, you will find little churches in the country yet where you go to those churches and they're a little white church, but all the windows are painted white. And you say, why are the windows painted white? Well, because years ago when people would experience God and have manifestations of God, you know, there's nothing else to do. There's no television, there's no radio, there's not much going on. So people would find out about it, and all the lost people would come down to mock the Christians who were speaking in other tongues in their church. So they'd paint the white, they'd paint the windows, whitewash the windows so people couldn't see in their church. So we take it for granted today. We take the moving of the Holy Spirit and charisma and the ability to speak in other tongues and not be persecuted, we take it for granted today. And now this is the other side where this is gone. And I'm sad to say this, that there are whole groups of churches like ours that were birthed in a moving of the Holy Spirit, because this church that we have today, my mom came out of, my dad and mom came out of the Lutheran church. They got, my mom was a Christian her whole life, and my brother got saved, and I got saved, and they came out of the Lutheran church. My mom was raised Lutheran her whole life, and I remember saying, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. And it was just that the church they were in had, that was as far as she was going to go. And she realized that. We're not going any further because you're not taught anything. Now, that's not true of all Lutheran churches. Again, I'm not slamming Lutherans. I'm just using this so you know where we're at. But in the church we were raised in, you know, they didn't embrace. And it wasn't just about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was about the truth. It just didn't teach much. You weren't going to get these kind of teachings or anything like it. You didn't open your Bible and have, you know, big pages of notes like this. You had the sermon of the day, and it was usually a 15-minute sermon. You had a one-hour church service, and bless God, you're out of there, and everybody says, well, I wish we had those services again. But you know what? With those services, you also don't have any moving of God. You don't have any moving of the Holy Ghost. Now, God can move in those services. I'm not saying you have to have a five-hour service for God to move. I think that's a charismatic fallacy. Sometimes I think charismatics think if you don't have a 20-hour prayer meeting, you're not praying. Or if charismatics, you're not having a 17-hour church service, you're not having church. But, you know, some of it's stylistic. And our prayer meeting that started out in New York City went for 1 hour at noon. And it was started at, at noon and it ended at 1 o'clock. And everybody in that prayer meeting was only allowed to pray for 5 minutes. And if you're going to give a testimony, it had to be written down and pre-approved, and that was all you did. And out of that prayer meeting, the power of God came and transformed the entire eastern seaboard of the United States of America, transformed our nation. Out of that, we had a transformation, a great awakening in America. Out of a prayer meeting that was about as dry on the natural. But back in those days, people were not into demonstrative things. Charles Finney was not like, hey, let's stir you up and get you. Some people say, well, Charles Finney, he'd preach people into this emotional fervency and they'd fall down and act like crazy people, and that was what he tried to do. False, 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 false. Charles Finney did not want people demonstrative. He tried to shut them down because he thought it was out of order. But people, the power of God would come on people, and they would be so overwhelmed by God's presence, they'd weep and wail and moan and cry and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was like, what do I do with these people? But when God breaks in upon us, all of our religious hogwash and all of our preconceived ideas at times have to go out the window. And we're not talking about some modern manufacturing of something, because one of the most appalling things to me is what we see a lot of times on Christian television, where something is being manufactured and made to look like it's power of God. But it's really not the power of God, it's just manufactured. And it turns people off to God. Because bless God, if it's God, let it be God. God is big enough to really show up in power without us trying to fake him. Amen? But, so out of those revivals, but this church, my mom and dad started coming here, and a lot of people were coming out of the charismatic, out of denominational churches at that time. People were beginning to come out. It was kind of an overflow of the charismatic renewal. And this church was an evangelical church at that time. And it had a lot of different pastors. It was a small church, met next door. You wouldn't recognize the place now. You know, if you look back at pictures of what this church was like, it was very small. But there were people coming here, and they were hearing the word of God and so on. Well, the pastor ended up leaving, and there were people in the church that were charismatic, and they wanted more of God. They wanted the moving of the Holy Spirit. So I remember that particular thing emphatically. I was not the pastor here, but there was an Indian evangelist named Frank Holmes, an Ojibwa native, who traveled a lot up to the Canadian, he ministered to natives up in the, almost the Arctic Circle. And Frank and his wife Fern, matter of fact, when I came here, they were the first missionaries we supported, Frank and Fern Holmes. And they lived in Siren, Wisconsin. I think they live over in Siren. And Frank would go up to the native tribe, up to the reservations in Canada, and tell these stories of coming up there and people getting demon-possessed and writhing on the ground, meaning demons upon, and casting devils out of people. And because a lot of natives, there's a lot of witchcraft and demonic stuff on reservations. Just like if you go into developing nations, there's lots of native people that are bound by demonic forces. A lot of witchcraft, and a lot of people, and he'd show up and people would writhe on the ground like a snake, and he'd cast the devil out of them, and things like that. And well, he came and held some meetings for us. And we said, Frank, we want you to teach on the Holy Ghost. And he taught about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And we had a bunch of people get filled with the Holy Spirit. And this church switched from being an evangelical church to being a charismatic church, and it never looked back. And that's kind of where we came with me coming here. We changed the name of the church from Excellent Community Church to Living Faith Church because we said that doesn't really reflect who we are. We're bigger than a community. We're a region. We're an area. We're the world. And so we have a living faith. Amen? Nothing wrong with Excellent Community Church, but that's not, we changed, and this is who we are. Now, I believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is such an essential part of the Christian life that every believer should experience this. Now, we're going to get into this next week. I just kind of gave you not even an introduction. But next week we're going to start looking at what is this experience and what's it all about and why is it important. I remember when I first got saved, I got saved in a charismatic church and I had people saying, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was like, I don't see the purpose in it. I mean, really, my attitude was, I don't see that it's that big a deal. But I was hungry for God, and I said, well, you know, finally I sat in on some teachings about this gift, this experience, and I was seeing other people getting filled with the Spirit, and they were speaking in other tongues and experiencing God. And I thought, you know, I want everything God's got. I mean, if I'm not going to be on the outside looking in on anything. I mean, I was radical. If God's got it, I want it. And I believe that's the way we should be. I don't believe that we should fear the things of God. Because one of the problems, you know, the people I would encounter when I first got filled with the Holy Ghost, they were afraid of the move of God. They were afraid of anything that they couldn't put their finger on. And one of the arguments always, it isn't really, we want God. You know, people say, well, we want God, we just don't want tongues. Right? I mean, that's really the big item. We don't want that tongue talking around here. Right? And why? Well, I'll tell you why. I can't understand it. And how could something I can't understand help me? Because isn't that what the mind would tell you? If I speak in an unknown language, how is that going to help me? It's like, again, the first time I went on the mission field, I went to Mexico and didn't speak Spanish, and we were in a service, and all the worship was in Spanish, and all the preaching was in Spanish, and everything was in Spanish, and I thought, ooh, they're having a good time, but I don't understand what they're saying. It's not really helping me. It's not building me up. I can worship God, and all right, praise God. Feliz Navidad. That was about as far as I went. So I understood what Paul said, when someone speaks in an unknown tongue and nobody interprets it, I'm worshiping God well, but it's not helping me. So, you know, if I spoke Spanish and all I did is speak Spanish to you, or I spoke Swahili like in Africa and all we did is speak Swahili and you didn't have an interpreter, I might be doing things that are good, but they're not helping you. And that's what Paul's point was about tongues. It wasn't that we throw tongues out the window. It wasn't that we stop the move of God. It was that we need to make sure that what we're doing actually helps people. right? But people, who don't embrace charisma, that don't embrace this, one of the problems they always have about it, and I'm not slamming, I'm just, what you're not up on, you're down on, and what you're not in on, you're out on. And so where I was when I first got saved, before I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was like, I just don't see how it was that big a deal. I wasn't really like into it, but I went to a meeting one time with the Happy Hunters, and they were talking about getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was like, okay, let's have it. If God wants me to do this, and when I got filled with the Spirit of God, it wasn't like some big lightning bolt experience. It wasn't extraordinary. It was really pretty dry. And the first time I ever spoke in another tongue, my mind is what everybody happens. My mind goes, that's just you. You're just making that up. Because that's what everybody's mind tells them. You know why your mind tells you that? Do you know why your mind tells you that? Because your mind wants to control your life. The human intellect, the Greek philosophy that's in Western civilization, logic. This is not logical to my mind. And the thing is with your mind, your mind's like, I'm on the outside looking in. And how dare you do something that I'm not controlling? Do you know why the Bible says so much about don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God and He'll direct your path? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to them, nor can they know them because they're spiritually understood. See, the natural mind, just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have a natural mind. And the natural mind doesn't want anything going on that it can't control. As a matter of fact, I remember this young gal in our church years ago, great family, but she wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost so bad, and she said, Pastor, the thing that keeps me from getting this is my mind just, I just can't get my mind over the fact is I can't understand this, so how is it helping me? Well, see, the reason people think that way is they think that way because they don't recognize that you're a triune being, you're a spirit, soul, and have a body. Now, some people think we're a dualistic being, a spirit-soul combination and a body. I believe we're triune, like God. We're made in the image of God. God's a triune being. We're a triune being. We're a spirit who possesses a soul, a mind, will, and emotion, and lives in a body. See, the real you is not this, and the real you is not this body. The real you is the hidden man of the heart, Paul said. Oh, the outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. When you got saved, the only part of you got saved was your spirit. Your spirit got born again. Recreated in the image of God. God took out of you that old dead spirit and put a new spirit. He put a spirit. He came to live in you by the Holy Spirit. You're now the temple of the Holy Ghost. God moved in. And God began to renovate. God began to tear out walls and change rooms and new paint and make new curtains on the walls and throw out your old dirty books and throw out your old music and get rid of all that trash. And He began to put new stuff in there, right? He began to renovate. And part of the renovation is your attic. We got to do something with that attic. Because it is the problem here we're going on. And the attic represents your mind. And your mind, if it doesn't get changed and renewed, it's going to still be a mind that thinks like lost people think. And so this is where a lot of Christians are. A lot of Christians, although they love God and they're hungry for God and they know the Bible, and I'm not saying they're not godly people, and I'm not saying we're better, because there are people that are not charismatic, don't speak in tongues at all, that know a lot of things we don't know, and they're deep in God and they love God and they have a heart for God. So I'm in no respect inferring that non-charismatic people are somehow lesser Christians or they're somehow lesser spiritual. But when it comes to the area of the Holy Spirit, this is an area that charisma and charismatic churches do have some advantage. And I'll tell you what the advantage is. If you do not embrace charisma, if you do not embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you do not embrace the experience of what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happens is your mind becomes supreme. And even people with a lot of biblical knowledge, everything here, it has to be humanly ordered. So the Holy Spirit, in order to move into that, has to bring a wrecking ball. Because human intellect, for instance, if you truly believe that God does does not do miracles today, what's God going to have to do to convince you he does miracles today? He's going to have to do something so spectacular in your own life to blow your theology out of the water like a battleship blowing a tugboat away, that you're willing to accept something that you can't intellectualize. Right? So what happens is when people don't embrace what we call the moving of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the moving of this stream of Christianity, what happens is then, like anything we can't categorize, we can't just put a finger on, we reject. And of course, if you think all this has passed away, and it's gone, it's been gone for 2,000 years, then of course anybody that does anything that even resembles this, you're going to look up and say, that's got to be the devil. Right? Now, let me say this. I'm charismatic, and I embrace that, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the movement of the Holy Spirit. And stylistically, those churches that have liturgy, and they have God, and they move with God, and I'm not criticizing that. Some people love that, and they're into that. And Christianity was that for many, many, many years. However, I believe that as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, we need the power of God. We need the power of God more than in word, but in deed. And we have to have the power of God to contend with the demonic forces that are surrounding us in this country and around the world. We cannot go into African nations. We cannot go into nations of the world without the power of God. And I mean more the power of God than just saying, hey, the Bible's true, and how do I prove it? It is the power of God that breaks the heart of man. Paul said, when I came preaching to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of the wisdom of men, but I came in the power of God, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, people in our country today need God's power to convince them. They need to experience God, so they're convinced that God is real. And that was what the early church was facing. Why was there such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Because the Spirit of God came into the earth, and there was a revival in the earth, and the Holy Ghost was being manifest in the earth, and signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. The apostles' ministry had signs and wonders and miracles, and it was a great move of the Holy Spirit. Just like every revival throughout history, every major move of God throughout history has had signs, wonders, and miracles, and it has swept people into the kingdom of God. Because when people taste and see that the Lord is good, they want the Lord. What do you think Elijah on the mountain would have done with the prophets of Baal had God not shown up in fire? The prophets, Jezebel was slaughtering God's people, killing them, almost killed all of them. Elijah thought, I was the last one left. Elijah thought, he was weeping to God, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And he said, the Lord said, I've got 7,000 not bowed their knee to Baal. But he needed the power of God, and it was the power of God that forced the miracle where God showed up in power, and they got rid of the Baal worship, and they had a revival going on, praise God. We need that, folks. We need the power of God. And you're not going to get the power of God in intellectual Christianity alone. Now, we don't throw out the Word of God. We don't say, oh, well, now we just want the Spirit of God without the Word of God. You have to have the Word of God. Somebody said, the Word of God without the Spirit of God will dry you up. The Spirit of God without the Word of God will blow you up. You put them both together and they'll grow you up. We need them both. We need the teaching of the Word of God. And if you've been here for any time, you know what I do a lot. Teach the Word of God. That's why we don't have 10-minute sermons and you go home. I mean, I've got to compete with how many hours are in the week, and if you haven't been in the Word all week, you haven't been feeding on the Word and fellowshipping with God, which I'm believing the most of you are fellowshipping with God and in the Word all week, but if you're not, praise God, I better have more than 10 minutes. Because I'm competing with a lot of stuff. You say, well, I can't endure that much. Sure, your spirit can endure that much, it's just your noggin can't endure it, your rear end can't endure it. But that's why we got soft chairs, so to help you rear end. Now you just get your noggin under control and the rest will be all right, amen? So we're taking care of the bottom, and we just got to get ahead of the top end now. And we'll be okay, praise God. See, Americans think, well, I only got a 5-minute intellect. I only got a 5-minute attention span. I know that's what your television says, that's what your cell phone says, but God's greater than that. Paul preached a sermon until they fell out of the window dead. And they raise him from the dead. You fall off the chair dead, we will raise you up again, set you back up. We're not done with that message. Amen. Sit there. So praise be to God. So, but we want God. Amen. We want to move with God. We want the power of God. So praise be to God. Amen. So this is kind of where we came from, and why we're here today, and we believe. And one of the reasons I want to say, I want to wrap it up with this, there are a lot of churches today that came out of the camps we came out of, Charismatic Renewal, that are abandoning charisma. They're abandoning the move of the God because they're afraid that this modern generation can't handle anything outside of, you know, let's put cool lights and rock and roll bands and let's have bombs blowing up on stage and a strobe light or smoke coming out of the ceiling. Let's make it like a nightclub, and that's what's going to transform the world, and then let's just give them a little dab of the Word of God and feel-good messages that'll make you feel good and like, oh, man, I feel good now. I got all pumped up with nothing, and I'm going out there. You know, that is not what you're going to get in this church. I'm old school, and I'm going to stay old school till the day my heart stops beating within my bosom, man. Yeah. I'm old school, heading toward old guy. So praise be to God. Now I do believe you can't put new oil and new wine in old wine skins. You know, I do believe that. But he's not talking about fancy lights and stuff, and that's the new wineskin. I understand you have to change with the times, and we've done that. We do that. You know, our church looks so different than when we used to have. You know, if you guys were transported back to when I first came here, and even the first years of our ministry, you'd run for the door screaming. You think I've gone to hell? I'm in one of those snake handling churches or something like that. I mean, we've changed a lot. And you have to change to the culture, but you don't change the power and the preaching of the Word of God. And I heard people say, well, we don't change the Word of God. Really? I'm not changing anything, praise God, because I know what you need. I'm not asking lost people, what do you think church should be like? I mean, before I was a Christian, I'd have told you what church should be like. We'd probably all be sitting around smoking reefer. And playing Black Sabbath music or something like that. And that's what I came out of. Listen, you think you got to... I came out of playing Black Sabbath, Deep Purple, rock and roll, heavy metal bands to listening to Baptist choir music for the first few years of my Christian existence. Now, you don't know what Baptist choir music is, do you? Who knows what Baptist choir music is? Now, nothing against the Baptists. I love Baptists. I've got good friends that are Baptists. There's a station out of Duluth called VCY America. I would not recommend listening to some of the stuff on that station. Not if you want to come to this church. It's not that you can't, but would disagree with everything I just said. So, but Baptist choir music has this kind of... I call it Baptist choir music because it used to be on the radio and it was Baptist to run the radio station, so I call it Baptist choir music. Nothing wrong with the Baptist. But there's a certain style that I call it white people choir music. Anna and I used to watch Lawrence Welk. I still like watching Lawrence Welk once at a time. You know, when I watch Lawrence Welk, I'm embarrassed that I'm white. I mean, there's no such thing as white supremacy once you watch Lawrence Welk. I mean, We are dogs. I mean, for crying out loud, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing, you know. And if you call yourself a Scandinavian, you should really be embarrassed if you watch Lawrence Welk. I mean, because praise God, good musicians, but oh my gosh, I don't think you could do that to music. It's about as hokey could be. I mean, that would be hell for me. I mean, that would be music hell if I had to go listen to Lawrence Welk all the time. But I still like watching just because I like to be embarrassed. It's like crazy, you know, it's like something bad. It's like watching a horror movie. It's like, oh, this is scary, but I should leave, but I'm intrigued by it. I don't even know what I was talking about. What was it, Craig? Oh, Baptist choir, because the Baptist choir music, and they sing like, where they don't have a focus like, he shall live forever. You know, there's a lot like that, black choir. Yeah, you know, it's like, everything's really square and white sounding, and it's embarrassing, you know, it's, It's and I listened to that. I threw away all my rock and roll albums. I got rid of everything. I listened to that Baptist choir music, and God was breaking some stuff off of me. And so he said, Tim, I tell you what you need. You need a good dose of some good old-fashioned Baptist choir music. Glory to God. My life was changed by Baptist choir music. Glory to God. So if I could do that, you got it really good. I don't think I could even sing that way anymore. My mind's been so renewed. So praise be to God. You know, I'm so thrilled when we have people that aren't white in our church. Brother, it's good to have you with us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And my sincere apologies. Well, let's stand on our feet. Glory to God. Amen. So, if you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, we're just going to have you wait till next week. Unless you... No, I'm just kidding. Praise be to God. If you want to receive this gift, it's available for anybody. I believe this is as vital. It's as, you know, you can be saved with this gift. You have to. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved, and you don't have to have this gift to be saved. But it is, and we're going to talk about this next week. It is a doorway into another dimension of the power of God that I believe is not available without this. It isn't that God can't transform your life without it, and so on and so forth. And we're going to look at this next week, and I didn't get into this. Kind of gave you a history lesson this morning. But if you want that gift, you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you want all God has for you, we'd love to pray with you this morning. So we're going to dismiss, and if you'd like to come on up, and we'll meet you right up here and pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit, receive the what's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, if that's you. Praise be to God. We've got about 10 people signed up for our water baptism. That's awesome. Awesome. Praise be to God. And if you want to sign up, make sure you do.